Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have drawn you with everlasting kindness. Let me read it from a few different translations. We'll start with the NIV. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now, the Amplified Version says it like this. The Lord appeared from of old to me, Israel, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you and continued my faithfulness to you. It's making reference to Deuteronomy 7:8. So God has drawn us to himself by his love. And in order for us to be children of God, we need to be children of love. He said in 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So we, as born again believers, the moment we bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, we receive what we call forgiveness. And until you are forgiven, you cannot properly forgive. And as Christians, once we're born again, since we've been forgiven all of the debt, it doesn't matter what you've done, whether you were involved in sexual perversion, you're a homosexual, doesn't matter if you were a murderer, a thief, a liar, any kind of criminal, a meddler, a deceiver, a gossip, a slander, a busybody, doesn't matter what it was, if your sin was pride. The moment you bow your knee to Jesus, if you come to him and genuinely in your heart want to turn from that mess, then he gives you a new nature. He removes that nature of sin that was causing you to do those things. And it says, you know, in multiple places, it says, a new heart, a new spirit I will place within them. So he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He makes reference to that, and I believe it's in Jeremiah 11, and Ezekiel 28 makes mention of these things. Hebrews chapter 8. So he gives us a new heart, a new heart. You used to have a heart to do what was wrong. You used to have a heart to live for yourself. But when you're born again, you've got a new heart and a new spirit. The word heart and spirit is interchangeable throughout your Bible. When you hear heart, you can typically think of it as spirit and spirit heart. He's talking about your heart. That's what he's looking for. Now, what religion tries to do, there's many denominations of Christianity out there. What they try to do is they try to be good enough to be born again. But God's not looking for you to be good enough in yourself. He's looking for you just to be born again. And then he helps you to become good enough. Because before you have that new heart, you can never in yourself do enough good deeds or be perfect enough to ever truly be saved. Never can do it. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now the glory of God, that's his standard, which is being able to fulfill the Ten Commandments. Nobody can do that in themselves. Everybody's fallen short. Whether it just be a lie. You know, the Bible says all liars are partake of the lake of fire. Or if it be something like murder or adultery. You know, a lot of people do this and they don't realize they're doing it. It's one of the first commandments is not to make a graven image. Now the word image is also where the word imagination comes from. And when we change God, he says not to add to or take away from the word in Deuteronomy 4:2. When we change God's word at all or try to change the way God truly is to conform to our idea or to fit the lifestyle that we choose to live, we've created God into an imagination. You can understand that, right? For instance, We've all heard it. Somebody's shacking up with their boyfriend, sleeping around. They're not married, or they're sleeping with their girlfriend. They got an apartment together. You know, 100 years ago, they would say they're living in sin, they would say. Today, it's become common. Even most Christians look at that and they tolerate that and think it's acceptable. God says it's not. But that person could claim to be a Christian and they can say, well, God knows my heart. Or God still loves me and it's okay for me to do this. Well, they're living in an imagination. They're creating God to be a different God than He is in the Bible. He's holy and He expects us to turn from sin, right? Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. So we know that they're breaking one of the commandments, whether it's on that level or if it's just a selfish act. Just one selfish act is all it takes. And the penalty's death. The penalty's death for just one little sin is all it took. And Adam and Eve, they ate from a tree that God commanded not to. And that's all it took for spiritual death and eternal death had God not provided atonement for them. And the reason the penalty is so stringent when we make a mistake against God is because He's a holy God. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of the entire universe. And you know, it's a much bigger deal to commit a crime or a sin, we could consider it a crime, against the holy God than it would be even the president or a king on this earth. Or a common person. You can understand that since He's God, He's the creator, the ruler and governor of the universe, the penalty is much more stringent. If we make a mistake or commit a crime, you could say sin is really a crime against God. The word sin in your New Testament means breaking the moral law of God. So it's a law. You're a lawbreaker. You're a criminal once you sin in the society in God's kingdom. You're a criminal in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus called it. That was a mixture of claiming believers and true believers, the kingdom of heaven. He's going to sort it all out in the end. So we become a criminal against God when we sin, even if it's what we would say, it's just one lie or it's just one selfish act. We're a criminal. We've fallen short. And the penalty is death. It's a death penalty. It's not as severe as our, you know, government in the United States, is it? You make a mistake or you commit a crime, there's much more tolerance and so on and so forth. But what God did is He was showing us that there's consequences to our actions and how severe they can be. And it's not because God wants to be hard on us, it's because God wants us to obey Him so He can bless us and give us further responsibility down the road. Now, if Adam and Eve had never sinned against God and proved themselves faithful with the obligation He gave them, which was not to eat from the tree, He would have given them a higher plane of living and more responsibility. He would have set them up so they could rule and reign and have more dominion than they had in the garden. Could you recognize that? For instance, in a workplace, if you prove yourself faithful, you know, mopping the floor, whatever it is they had to do, they can bring you up to maybe working the counter. And if you keep up doing the good work, then you could eventually become a manager. And if you get enough smarts there, you could even become the boss of a specific locality of a workplace. You can understand promotion, right? That's what would have happened with Adam and Eve. But instead, they got demoted. In fact, they were criminals in God's kingdom, and the penalty for the crime was death. And God warned Adam and Eve. Can you understand that? So we're going to be talking about the love of God. Because God didn't have to save humanity, did He? Did He have to do it? He didn't have to do anything. You know, we understand from Scripture, according to Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, and some verses in Jeremiah, that, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3, that there was some kind of pre-Adamite creation here. We don't even know what it was. We don't even know what that was. There was a flood in Genesis 1:2, but it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now every flood in Scripture represents judgment. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis 1:2 it says the earth became tohu and bohu, which means desolate and destroyed. So between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, a judgment took place, and I can tell you what it was. We can call it Satan's flood. It was a result of the judgment because of what Satan influenced this pre-Adamite creation. So God just destroyed them. There was no atonement made. There was no provision for salvation for the pre-Adamite creation. He annihilated them. Annihilated them. But with humanity, he overlooked, he planned it in such a way that if humanity fell, it says he predestined, it said God foreknew all this. He knew that humanity was going to fall after he created them. He already knew it, and he already had planned redemption for them. He already had this all in his mind. According to Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, he makes that very clear. Colossians 1, he talks about these things. So in his love, God knew that if humanity should fall, and I say if because he gave man free will. God knew both scenarios. He knew what would happen if Adam and Eve would obey, and he knew what would happen if Adam and Eve fell. And he had already provided. He said, okay, God the Father, Jehovah, he became the Father when Jesus came into the earth, but Jehovah, the Holy Spirit, who's always been the Holy Spirit, and the mighty Logos, who we now know as Jesus, the Son of God, they sat down at the conference table of God, and God planned this whole thing. He said, we're going to create them. He said, yeah. Well, one of us has to die and pay the penalty for their sins because we're making humans in our image and in our likeness. We're created miniatures and faculty and stature of, we're just like God. You realize that. God's got the same emotions. You look in the mirror, you want to look, whether you're a man or you're a woman, you could look in the mirror and get just a gist kind of what God looks like. He looks like you. And we know that God is in the image of a man, but woe man, man. So God created us in His image, in His likeness. And God knew that if humanity fell, He would have to provide redemption for them. He had planned this out. And Jesus, as they sat down at this conference table, who was then known as the Mighty Logos, which is the Word of God, He didn't become Jesus till He was born of woman by the Virgin Mary, right? He said, if they fall, if they choose to do that, if they choose to eat from the tree and they choose to rebel against me, I'll be the one who will redeem them. I'll go down and die and pay the penalty for them. I'll become a man. And they had this all planned out. So we know whatever this pre-Adamite creation was, God annihilated it. Just completely annihilated it. There's no redemption. And the Bible says that we are a chosen people. God could have chose to redeem the angels, the fallen angels, the third of the angels that fell with Satan when he influenced them to side against God with him. But he didn't choose to redeem the angels, he chose to redeem us, humans. So we've got an incredible privilege, is what we have, is an incredible privilege to prove ourselves faithful to God. Now most people really, especially in this generation, the people that go to church, in this generation, we shouldn't say most, but there's many who, just like Paul said, he said, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They go to church, but outside of the church, when they're not assembled together, they're really not living the holy life that God requires to be saved. So therefore, at the end of their life, they're still going to go to hell. They live for themselves when they're outside of church. You know, they live in lust and perversions and all that kind of mess. So they're not going to really be saved. But what we want to do is we want to change that. We want to recognize that we have a privilege as humans to be saved. It's a privilege to be saved. It's by God's grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. No matter how hard we work towards it, we'll never be able to say that we merited or earned this salvation. You could get 1 billion people born again, just as an extreme example, in your lifetime. 1 billion people born again, and another 1 billion people healed through your hands by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can never say, because I did this, I'm saved. You understand that? Because you fell short, even one sin, even as a child. Really, just in the fact that you were born into this earth through Adamic flesh is enough for God to condemn you, because In Adam, all of his posterity, which is all of the generations that follow, sinned in him. Amen. So every human being that was spawned from the loins of Adam sinned in Adam. But God is able to condemn all of us, you see. Now God, in His great mercy and grace, does not hold little children accountable up to a certain age, but once they understand right from wrong, then He does hold them accountable. You know, the one artist, God took an artist, an artist to hell and told her that He wanted her to paint what she saw. And there was a six-year-old. And she was shocked that someone that young could be in hell. And I was shocked when I read it. But when she said, God said that children have to obey their parents, He said, it was a six-year-old in hell. I don't think that all six-year-olds are at the age of accountability, but this particular one was. That's why we need to be careful how we're raising our children, right? Amen. So God predestined this whole event to redeem humanity if they should fall. He knew that there was a possibility that they could fall. And I say if again because humanity has a free will. They could have chose to obey God too, you see. God didn't just set them up to make the mistake. He didn't do that. They chose to follow Satan's word instead of follow God's word like so many do today. So we want to be more careful, to pay more careful attention to what we've heard, He said, right? So we don't drift away. We want to pay careful attention. He said the message spoken by angels was binding. So every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How should we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? He said this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by various signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So God, not only did He do that, but He heals people and does signs and wonders and prophecies and words of knowledge and stuff to confirm that He's real, He's alive, He's a living God. He confirms the gospel with signs following. You see signs in these services all the time. One word of knowledge is enough for someone to repent. Zacchaeus repented at one word of knowledge. So did Peter. He said, "You're Cephas." He called them by name. That's a word of knowledge. It seems so simple. Nathaniel, word of knowledge. One word of knowledge caused him to repent. He said, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Just because he said, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you," that was enough for him to repent. One sign and one, just one word of knowledge. You know. So we have a privilege. We're privileged to have an opportunity to choose to surrender our lives to Jesus so we can be saved. And the reason most Christians don't take it seriously, he said we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The word trembling, it's just like, and he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, it's literal shaking. We should literally be fear God enough that we want to do everything that He said precisely because we're fearful of the judgment of God. We should fear God that way as Christians. All day long. Not just when we're in church service, right? Amen. But the reason most don't is because they don't take it seriously. They're distracted. They're distracted by, in this generation particularly, they're distracted by the busyness and the culture that we live in. You see, and that's a choice too, to be distracted. So if we take it serious enough, we won't allow anything to distract us. Now, so we see that God drawn us with His loving kindness according to Jeremiah 31:3. Now, headed over to Romans chapter 5, let me give you some scriptures. God's a merciful God. He's merciful. A lot of Christians, listen to me, what a lot of Christians want to do is they want to keep on sinning and they want God to give them more grace. They want God to give them more room to make more mistakes. But if you think about it, if God, you know, if you're before a judge and you are condemned to be eternally confined in a prison for the rest of your life, and that judge looks at you and says, "Someone paid your penalty for you, not guilty, you're free to go back into society," and then you just go back right on doing what you did before, did you genuinely repent from it? You're just going right back into society. You just keep on sinning like that. There's no genuine repentance. You just let you back into society to do it again. You're going to get incarcerated again. There's a stringent penalty for sin. So God was merciful in the fact that He didn't have to provide salvation for anybody, but He did. You know, if you go through the book of Lamentations, The prophet Jeremiah, he wrote down all these words of all the... I mean, children were being... their parents were eating their children. There was refuse in the streets. Everything was under complete judgment of God. The wrath of God was poured upon the Jewish nation because of their sin. And in the midst of all that, Jeremiah and a few remnant were still alive. And he says, it's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. So he was still thankful to God that God didn't completely annihilate the whole nation. He still recognized the fact that they should have literally, according to their sin, God didn't judge them as bad as he could have. He didn't annihilate them. And he called out to God and said, look, it's because of the Lord's great mercy we're even still alive. And that's how you need to look at your salvation. A lot of times the people brought judgment on himself, but God was more merciful than he even needed to be. And he is that way. God is more merciful than he needs to be. He didn't have to provide for salvation for any of us, but he did that. Because he's a loving and merciful God. He's a compassionate, he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. But what a lot of people like to do is they like to take advantage of God. They like to take advantage of him. They like to do as little as they can for God to get away with it, to get into heaven. Or they like to try to get away with as much as they can and still squeak on into heaven. You're taking advantage of someone. You see? Taking advantage of God. We don't want to do that. It's not nice. Is that nice? To take advantage of people? Well, how much worse is it? How much not nice is it to take advantage of the living God? And that's what a lot of Christians do. God told me that one day when I was in prayer. He said, my people take advantage of me. They take advantage of me. And he had great sorrow in his heart because of the way Christians treat him as a father. If he's a father, we should obey him, right? He said, if I'm a father, where's my fear, it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. So, he said, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? So if he's our father, we should fear him like a child would fear their father. Now, some of you were raised without parents. Maybe you didn't have a father, maybe you didn't have a mother. I grew up without a father. You see, my father was an alcoholic. He committed suicide in front of me when I was 13 years old, right in front of me. He took the pills after he'd been drinking his depression pills because he was trying to get off the alcohol. He looked at all of us after he'd been drinking. He took the whole bottle of pills, the whole stack, maybe, I don't know, 50 to 100 pills. He downed them down his throat and he looked and he said, it's done. He looked at us and he said, it's done. And then he went in his bedroom and died about 10 minutes later. That can traumatize you as a child. So from the time I was 13 to the time on, I didn't have a father. Didn't have one. So we can have a real messed up idea of what a father is if we had a childhood like that. Your child, father's an alcoholic. Maybe he's abusive. Maybe he sexually abused you. Did things like this. That's going to really mess you up to have an idea of what a father is. See, but God's not like that. God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. A lot of people like to say God's love, but they don't like the fact that God is also light, and he's also a consuming fire, it says. There's only a few things that mentions that God is, and one of them is love. So because love is not just something that God does, love is who he is, he provided salvation for humanity. You know, he wanted the ones who he created in his image and his likeness to be spared. See, he spared us in spite of our sin. Right? So let's look at Romans 5 and see some more about this. Look at verse 6. In fact, we'll just start reading in verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified, justified means you've been declared righteous by the judge. It's just if you never sinned, for like an elementary way of teaching it. It's just if you never sinned through faith. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. There's been a truce that's been called. That's what you do when you bow your knee and say, Jesus, I repent. You call the truce. You recognize that the king you are trying to oppose, there's no chance. And you said, okay, I don't have a chance. I call the truce. Forgive me. And that king in his great mercy looks at you and says, okay, you've recognized the fact that this is by my grace, you don't deserve this, I'm going to have mercy on you, right? So we're justified through faith, simply by believing. You know, we had a penalty coming, which was hell. Everyone was going to go to hell, everybody. In fact, everybody, all humanity is headed for hell until they bow their knee for Jesus, to Jesus, everybody. The wrath of God, the Bible says the wrath of God is on all of them. It's already headed towards them, full bore. The wrath of God's already on them. But if they recognize the fact that there's consequences to their sins and they don't want to pay the consequences to those sins, and they say, Jesus, I'll make you my Lord. Jesus says, okay, I paid the penalty for your sins already. And if you make me your Lord and you'll serve me the rest of your life, then I took that penalty, you go free for the rest of your life. But you got to continue to obey me. So he says this, we're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've gained access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only do we rejoice in that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. We're supposed to. Right? He says to give thanks in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you go through various testings and trials. So you know the testing of your faith develops patience. He's going to say something very similar here. That's James chapter 1, 2 on through. He says here, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. So we know if we have the love of God in our hearts and we love God enough to obey Him, He said, for this the love of God to keep His commandments, right? And we have the love of God in our hearts enough to love our fellow man, then we can recognize that we're saved through that love. And even though all these problems are crushing down on you, trying to make you lose hope, you can rejoice in the midst of it because you know that that love is in your heart and you know that there's been a change, right? You recognize the fact that you're born again, regardless of what's going on around you. You know that you're saved. So we can rejoice in the sufferings knowing that the end of the matter is going to be better than the beginning. The end of the matter is salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So even a whole lifetime of complete sufferings, for instance, if you were a persecuted Christian in another country, and you were tortured your whole entire lifetime, you couldn't even compare the amount of suffering you went through with the moment the glory is revealed in you, because you instantly will say it was all worth it. It's going to be that good. It's going to be that good when we enter into heaven. It's going to happen any second. We're going to get caught up in heaven. I watched a video last night. Everybody look up at me. Listen to me. They just opened up a tunnel underground, the biggest, the longest tunnel that's ever been created. And this is just the one they're telling you about. I already know that they're all over the place. The Lord showed me they're building cities underground. They're doing it. You know that they are. There's too many videos that prove that they're building those cities because they know something's coming down on the earth. So anyways, they built this train. I believe it's a train tunnel. It's 34 miles long, they claim. And in celebration, this is in Switzerland, in celebration they had a satanic ritual that was so appalling that it made Michelle and I sick to our stomachs when we watched it. And they did that on display on national television, and they did it for everybody to see. Goat heads, angels flying, everything you can imagine. It was all 100% satanic, the all-seeing eyes, everything on big screens. It was so blatantly obvious that they were having a satanic ritual that Michelle and I both felt sick to our stomachs. Did you agree? Didn't feel good after that. I was shocked at what I was seeing. It made me weep on the couch. I could not bear the fact that they were doing that in front of all humanity and nobody saying anything about it. So if it's like that now, while the light of the world, the church, is still in the earth, what is it going to be like after we're removed? I can tell you what it's going to be like. They're going to be doing the same Baal worship, the satanic orgies and stuff. They're already doing some of that stuff that they were doing. So all the vile, you know, he talks about in the book of Psalms, when what is vile is held in high esteem in the earth. So it's getting very dark out there. Very, very dark. Very, very dark. And, you know, The result is Christians are going to be despised because they consider us a hate group. That's what they're pointing towards that end. They're trying to push us into a corner so they can label us as a hate group because of our views on homosexuality. That's what they want to do. And the Lord showed me that this is all part of His plan. But what's going to happen is even your denominations, like the very religious denominations, like for instance the Catholics and Lutherans, who a lot of them are not born again, and they're caught up in religion, what we call religion, just like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. It's going to force them into a position when they start calling us hate groups to either make a bold stand for Christ or to go completely into the world. So it's a purging and pruning process is what's taking place. Now, a lot of them, even the people you never would expect in these denominations, who they live like the world during the week and they go to church on Sunday just to practice religion because that's what their parents do. A lot of them, you'd be surprised, are going to rise up and say, they're not going to take away my faith, even though they had no faith just a moment before. They're going to take a bold stand. You don't believe me? Go look what's going on in Syria. A lot of those people are in denominational religions. They were not serious about their faith, but when they started persecuting Christians over there, ISIS and all the beheadings and stuff like that, look at how many of them made a bold statement for Christ then. And now they're serious about the religion. If you receive the letter in the mail from the martyrs, what is it called? Voice of the Martyrs. We get that in the mail. We read some articles about it. It's surprising, but a lot of these people were just caught up in basically dead religion, that if you ask them if they believed in Jesus, they said, yeah, but there was really no corresponding actions. They're making a bold statement for Christ in other areas of the world because of persecution. So this is really a refining process is what's happening. A refining process. God's going to purify the people who claim to be Christians like gold to find out who's going to be faithful and who's not. Now we're all going to have an opportunity if the rapture doesn't happen real quick, because things are getting, I could show you some things. I'm telling you, it's getting, people are starting to get more and more hostile. Has anybody, I want everybody to just think about this and be honest. And don't throw your hand up right away. Just give a couple seconds to think about this. Has anybody in the last 2 or 3 months, more so than ever before, literally seen regular people out on the streets or at work manifest demons like they're demon-possessed? Yeah. Look at how many. Everybody look around and see the hands. Put your hands real high. Okay? You've seen this. I've seen people drive past me in vehicles with swinging their heads and jumping around in the vehicle while they're driving. And you look and you know that's demon possession if you've ever seen it. The people are completely demon possessed. You're seeing it more and more, and I can tell you why. Because humans are more and more yielded to darkness. They're opening up more and more doors for demons to possess them. When they watch shows like Lucifer and sear their conscience, they just opened up the door into their own house. You know, he says in Deuteronomy 7:26, he says, not to bring an abomination to your house, lest you become a cursed thing like it, but you should utterly detest it, you should utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. They just opened up the door for an abomination to come in their house and brought the curse upon themselves. They open up the door. They open up the door. You see? You know, we've all seen the videos on YouTube of the different various popular Hollywood singers, secular singers, and their eyes change completely white. Has anybody seen that? And stuff like that, they caught it on video. We've seen the video of the guards who guard over certain government officials lurking around, and they catch them. The high-definition cameras are so sophisticated that they're starting to pick up things in the spirit realm that are unusual. That wasn't before because they didn't have that type of clarity and technology, but now, because of technology, they're starting to pick up evil spirits and stuff like that because it's so good. So things are starting to get more and more undeniable that there's definitely demon possession going on, you know. So, and if you just recognize what happened the last couple months, there were multiple people, including a woman who drove her car into Walmart, that said God told her to do it because the rapture is about to happen. Anybody hear about that? And that's not it. There's about 4 or 5 just in the last couple months. They said either God influenced me or the devil influenced me. So there's a lot of people talking and blaming God for things that they're doing. Like the one man jumped into the lion's den just recently and told him that God will protect me, and God told him to do it. You see? And I believe it said that he would be he would be able to be salvaged, but I think the lions got a hold of him pretty good. You see? A lot of unusual things, very unusual actions. These aren't people on drugs. They're not on drugs, most of them. Some of them might be. It's demon possession. Well, how did it get like that? Television. Television. They keep watching that filth, and demons keep, they keep filling themselves up with more and more of the world, and spirits just jump on them over the years, and they keep watching certain television shows and looking at practicing sin, more and more pornography and stuff like that, and those demons jump into the people. I'll give you, I'll prove it a little bit to you. When I was 13 years old, I went, and my sister lived in Madison. And my sister had a roommate who practiced the occult, and we didn't really think much of it because she wasn't trying to influence my sister. I think she invited my sister to do it, and she rejected it. My sister was a Christian, and she said, I don't want to do that, because what they were doing, anybody ever hear the band Cannibal Corpse? They sing songs in a low growling voice, and all the songs, if you look at the lyrics, are about eating people and morbid things, having sex with dead corpses and stuff like that. That's what they sing about. It's a popular band. A very popular band. Very popular band. Now, that's the kind of music she listened to, and she had a skull. There was a human skull in the house, and it was just sitting on the shelf. It was just sitting there. Well, I was a young boy, and I was curious because there was a skull. 13 years old. There's a skull sitting in the corner. What's the skull about? So what I did is I picked up the skull when nobody was looking around, and I picked up the skull and I brought it close to my face. And what I did, you know what it feels like when your breath gets taken out of you? Right? That's what happened to me. I felt something like a breath jump into me, and I went, and from that moment forward, I was pretty violent for a couple weeks. Very violent, so violent that my brother-in-law's sister, who was also staying and visiting my sister, I started punching her in the arm. I kept punching her and punching her and punching her and punching her and punching her, and I felt hatred towards her for no apparent reason. Everything was fine before that. And I kept punching her and punching her as a 13-year-old boy punching a 16-year-old girl or 15-year-old girl. I punched her and punched her and punched her until she wept and cried. And her father drove about 100 miles to come and pick her up and take her home because I was abusing her. Just kept punching her. Well, what happened? Well, my other sister, who's also a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, and my brother-in-law tackled me and cast the devil out of me as I screamed and probably hissed and spit and pop and cursed at them, and then it was gone. It never happened again. Never felt violent like that again. Not one day in my life. Never felt like that before. What was it? It was demon possession. How did it give me? That's the example I'm giving. All it did was to look at that abomination one time. I just looked close enough. I got close enough to that thing, and that demon got in me. That just one time. So when these people watch these shows of all the paranormal, and they watch this filth continually, how much more demon-possessed do you think they're going to become than one little boy who looks at a skull one time? Don't let them fool you. A lot of people like to tell you that the demon-possessed people are on the bike trail jumping out of the bushes at your kids, growling at them. Well, that's one form of demon possession, or the lower levels, a sane asylum. But what your demon possession really is, the main higher levels, you know, the devil's not going to dirty himself with just a prostitute. He likes to find good looking, very handsome or very beautiful women or men. So somebody who's highly intelligent, someone's good looking and has a strong personality, that he's able to get them to go on a television show, and everybody likes that personified personality, and then he uses them to subtly influence the people to do wrong. So now you've got someone who's good looking, he doesn't think so. Highly demon possessed, good looking, and extremely intelligent. This person's sophisticated, and anybody wants to look at them who does not know God enough and is not close enough to recognize that it's all complete deception and it's evil. So now you got this person that's preaching Satan's gospel through a television show in the form of joking and laughing. That's Satan's gospel to get you Your flesh is going to want to yield and line up with that, because that's what the flesh likes to do. It likes to take the easy way out. It likes to take the broad path that many people were going to go down the broad path, Jesus said. The majority. So now, you've got this going on, and what's happening around you is these people who have been looking at this stuff, and it just is coming to a let's call it fullness. It's getting to the place of fullness. It was like everybody was like a cup, and it just kept dripping in that cup and dripping in that cup over the years. But because the people on television and the social media and the magazines and the pornography are so full of the devil themselves, that their words and their actions have more effect than they used to on the watcher and the hearer. And because it has more of effect, it's like pouring more filthy water into the cup, and they're getting more and more full, and it's getting to the place of fullness where the people are under complete demon possession and control, and they're manifesting right out here on the streets, and the news looks at them. They make a story about it, but nobody has much to say because they don't understand it. But we understand it. Why? Because we're not in the darkness or we're not children of the night, we're children of the day. He said it's not going to surprise us like a thief. We know that Jesus is ready to appear any second. Where is he going to appear? In the clouds in the air. He ain't coming back to the earth till Armageddon. So you need to be looking up. Amen. Amen. He said we should be watching for him. Amen. So we need to be on our guard. And what we want to do is we want to reach a place of fullness so we can cast these demon possessed out. And we can expose the darkness. Because if the world is getting more full of the devil and the church is all sitting on their chairs complacent, who's going to have more power? The devil would have more power. And that shouldn't be, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, little children.
Amen.
So we're supposed to be the ones with more power. And we can be if we'll surrender our whole lives to Jesus and get serious about prayer. Prayer is how we get full. Meditating God's word instead of watching television is how we get full. Now, if you got children and you still watch, I don't care how old they are or what they think of me. If your children are still watching secular television in your house, you're bringing the abomination in your house. You're living under a curse. That's why you're struggling so bad. So take the television and get rid of it. If you can't stop them from watching it, then get rid of it. Then. I don't care how much you paid for it. Get rid of it. If it's got that much influence, who do you think is influencing that? Do you think it's the Holy Spirit that's influencing them to watch that filth and to listen to those secular music songs? You think the Holy Spirit influences that? Or do you think it's the devil? Now, if it's the devil, are they going to become more full of the devil? Or are they going to become more full of the Holy Spirit? They're going to become more full of the devil. So if they're already giving you a hard time and you're letting them watch that filth, you're going to get an even more hard time because they're going to get more and more demon-possessed like they already are. That's why it burns them when I lay my hands on their heads. See, it burns. They get scared. Why is that? Because they're full of fear instead of faith, because they're not full of God. They're full of the devil.
Amen.
We can cast the devil out, but it's just a temporary solution. We need to get to the root. And the root is the television. Now, we got a television. We've had it for years. We've got a big screen 60-inch television that's been sitting in the corner. It just sits there. In fact, that television, since we bought it, has just been sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. I mean, it just sits there. The only time we turn it on is we play the movie, The Bible, the real Bible, when my mom cuts my son's hair so that he focuses on something and doesn't fidget. Is that not a fact? It just sits there collecting dust. You know, I get a feeling we're going to use it, because I think we'll bring it here. If we can do that, I want everybody to watch together 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Wise. I want everybody to see that. Because he gives about 150 scriptures on hell, and it'll give you compassion for the lost. So we need to be full of God. We're trying to talk about the love of God, but he's talking about fullness. We want to come to a place of fullness because they're coming to a place of demon possession. How about we come to a place of Holy Ghost possession?
Amen.
Why don't we allow the Holy Spirit to yield? Because God is only going to use you to do good deeds and help people. Why don't we let the Holy Spirit to have control by yielding to Him? He won't force you to do it. You got to yield to Him. He never forces anybody to do anything. You see? So we want to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Yielded. Well, how do we yield? By praying in tongues. That's how you yield. You first yield your tongue, and by so doing, He prays the perfect will of God over your life. You're yielding your life over to Him by allowing Him to pray the perfect will over your individual life. So we should spend a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
A lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost. We can't do it enough. We can't do it too much. You should spend, you know, at least a few hours a day praying in the Holy Ghost. I know quite a few people, at least a couple people that I know personally that are not in ministry that pray in tongues basically all day, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day. Yeah. You could do that. I used to do that when I was working as a machinist. I used to pray in tongues all day long, doing math equations, you know, moving parts and stuff like that, and different things, cleaning parts, running a machine. I pray in tongues all day long. I did that. That was long before I ever thought of going into ministry. You know, I did that multiple jobs. I've done that working in a lumber yard. I prayed in tongues quite a bit there. So, we want to become full of God. Jesus said, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So in order for us to do the greater works, we need to be full of God first, right? Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It says, this spoke he of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That's John 7:37-38. So we want to become full of the rivers of living water. And the way we become full, if we're a container, we're a vessel, you think of us like a cup. If we become full is by praying in the Holy Ghost. We just keep speaking those supernatural utterances. And just like the world sits in front of the television and the secular music and the magazines and the social media and so on, and just one drip at a time, they get more full of strychnine and poison. Drip, 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 and it just all of a sudden they come to fullness. In the same way, as you sit down and read your Bible, and you fast, and you start to meditate God's Word, and you start to pray in tongues, and you just sit there day after day, just one drip at a time, you become more and more full until all of a sudden you find yourself fulfilling your ministry and affecting everyone around you, quenching their spiritual thirst.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Amen. So we want to do what's necessary for us to become full, because this is a spiritual warfare.
Amen.
And we want to, you know, He wants us as light to expose darkness. And as we pray in tongues, those rivers of living water are going forth to all sorts of different areas and arenas of your life and other individuals' lives to affect them for God. And if there's any time we need to be praying is now. It's an election year. Does anybody know it's an election year?
Amen.
Now, everybody knows that we should pray for God's will to be done in the election, right? We know that much. But the Bible says this. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Do you know all of the thousands upon thousands of intricate details that need to be prayed out in order for the right president to get in place? None of us know that. He says we don't. So, but what we can do is we can yield to the one who does know all those details, who is God. The Holy Spirit is God. If we will yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to pray those utterances that seem like you're saying nothing hour after hour, seems like nothing's happening, God's out there working powerful miracles all over the place.
Amen.
Powerful. Just absolute power and glory goes forth every time you start speaking in tongues. That's why the devil likes to distract you so you don't do it. You see, you try to distract you with all sorts of things or convince you you need to do this or do that and the other. Hallelujah. Just read a couple more scriptures. He says, not only do we rejoice in our salvation, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. So the way the world is becoming more and more filled with hatred and darkness, we want to become more and more full of God's love. And the way we do that, he says right here, is by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that happen? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does the Holy Spirit minister? It's through praying in tongues. That's His main ministry. A lot of people don't want to think that, but that's why they're not full of God. I'm telling you, this is how He does it. He does it through prayer. It's communication with God, because the one you're communicating with the most is who you're going to be like. And we want to be imitators of God, therefore, as duly loved children, and live a life of love. And how we're going to do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own, right? So how are we going to do that? We're going to spend a whole lot of time praying in tongues. He says this, verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was you. You were ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't, this is by His grace. This is unearnable. We don't deserve it. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And He showed His love towards us by dying for us when He didn't have to. So it's only reasonable for us to respond by surrendering our whole lives to Him in prayer so we can become full of God and help Him accomplish His will in the earth, which is exposed darkness. Amen. We're a preservative. He called us a salt. You know, before there were freezers, they mainly used salt as a preservative. Salt. Salt as a preservative. So we're supposed to help preserve righteousness in the earth. And as long as Christians live like the world, they're not preserving anything. They're just enforcing darkness in the earth themselves. But if we'll start to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to fill us with love and fill us with light, we're going to start to preserve the earth in the meantime until the rapture of the church, right? He says, since we've now been justified or declared righteous by Jesus' blood, by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've now received reconciliation. What is He saying? He's saying, look, now that you're born again, you're reconciled. In other words, you've made a truce. You've called the truce of God. You're in right relationship. You're on the right. God adopted you into His family. You're on the right side of judgment now. And because you've been cleansed by Jesus' blood and declared righteous, if He saved you when you were ungodly, how much more are you saved now? Amen? Amen. How much more are you better off now? Does anybody recognize what's going on out there? With their goat dances and I mean it's messed up. The people have lost their minds, I'm telling you. It's all preparation. I believe this is what has happened. That because of this CERN thing that they created and they're looking for dark matter in this, I believe Satan's already presented himself as Lucifer to them. And that's what's spawning all this goat worship and stuff like that. Because He told them to do it. They're just obeying Him, but the government hasn't released it. But after the rapture, you'll find out that they're going to call it an alien invasion of sorts. They're going to call it aliens. There's no such thing as aliens. Okay? If there's life on other planets, God didn't want us to know much about it. And there probably is. But it's not for us to concern ourselves with. But you can rest assured that any manifestations or what they call an alien invasion is just demons. Amen. It's devils. It's not aliens. Not aliens like we've been taught aliens. I believe all that alien invasion, all those movies, was to program us for that, to set us up for all that deception. It's not really aliens. There's no aliens. Anybody ever seen one? No. But some of you have seen devils, haven't you?
Amen.
So we know we're not in darkness. We know what's going on. So if we know that and we understand it, then our job is to stay close to the Lord and respond to that love. He provided the salvation. Let's just give our whole lives over to Him and spend a lot of time in prayer, through specifically praying in tongues, so God can pray His perfect will in the earth. He said, likewise, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself helps us with our infirmities. So we don't know what to pray for as we ought. He said, but the Spirit Himself helps us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and He that searches our hearts knows what is a mind. That's God's plan for you as an individual. He knows what is a mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints in accordance to the will of God. The will, God's will. He says, and we know in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And then He says this, those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So what He's saying is this. He said, look, all those inability to produce the results or righteous acts that God desires, all that can be worked out through praying in tongues, and the end result is you're going to become just like Jesus. That's what He wants.
Amen.
But if you don't spend enough time praying in tongues, it's going to be very difficult to become even a little bit like Jesus. Right?
Amen.
We want to become just like Jesus. And we know that that takes a lifetime of devotion. But why not give it a shot? What do you got to lose? What do you got to lose? Why not just risk it all? You know that He's real. You know that Jesus is real. Why not just make your best shot to try to become just like Jesus in this life so you can be one who doesn't just make it into heaven, but instead sits on a throne, ruling and reigning with Him. Amen?
Amen?
That's what we want. So we'll see you guys on Sunday. Spend a lot of time in prayer. And if there's influences and stuff in your house, now's a good time to clean it out. Amen? Just get it out.